Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
You should never underestimate or play down the value of having God's Word available to us. What this is, the Lord has preserved it for us throughout history. Living in the lives. We just turn to it now as you do so, can see the book of Acts. If you connect that, pick up a scripture journal that you can use to keep notes and follow on throughout, I encourage you after worship today to do that out of the community for you. We're going to start at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's Word. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do in teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Starting a brand new series this morning called Outward on the book of Acts. We're going to go through it verse by verse, from the first to the last, and who knows when we're going to finish. I'm mapping out where we're going to go on from here. I have the first 10 chapters figured out of 28 chapters. And the first 10 chapters will get us through about April. So this is going to be our introduction to the birth of the church this morning and what's to come. Now, you and I experience church in a lot of different ways. Some who are, man, you love church, you love being here, you love God's people. There are other people here probably, like churches, it's fine, it's church. And others still have been hurt in one way or another by the church, by people in the church, broad range of experiences, those who come to worship. I think we see it as a very human place where normal things happen. And that is because we do not see the church often from an internal perspective. We don't see it from the lens of who she really is. And the memorable passage in the book that actually Pastor Tim referenced at the beginning of the service, the Spiritual Letter, C.S. Lewis's book about spiritual warfare. It's about one demon writing letters to another demon. And he acknowledges that the guy is on the pen. He sees the church as a messy place with average people, but that's because he doesn't see it in its true eternal form. The demons can see it. The key place that is altogether majestic, powerful, and glorious. And this is what the one demon writes to the other. I do not mean the church as we see them, spread throughout time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with bands. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest teachers uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. The church is a place terrible as an army with bands. It carries the most powerful and important message in the world. It is the most powerful and important body in the world. Why? Precisely because it carries the most important message, and it is powered in the person of the Holy Spirit, God within us. What a blessing to belong to the universal church. Amen? and we're going to see how it started. And so let's pray, and we'll take a look at the first five verses. Who wrote this great book, and what we can learn from this book. And Father, would you please send your Holy Spirit to show me that my words would be your words. I pray for everyone here that you would fill them also with your Spirit, to discern the truth from error, to apply the word to lives, to defend the conviction of sin that the Spirit brings, to also be lifted up by the encouragement that the Spirit brings through the word. To take some roots, take them. I want to begin with the author and his two books, actually, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the Book of Acts. They were not signed by Luke himself. And there was no docu-sign back then. He did not submit them to the apostles via email. It's anonymous in the actual text that we have themselves. Yet, all of early church history attests to the authorship of Luke, of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Here are a couple quotations from the early church. This is from the Muratorian Canon, which is one of the earliest lists of the canon scripture that we have. It says, the third book of the Gospel is that according to Luke. Luke, the physician, after the ascension of Christ, when Paul had taken him with him as a companion of his journey, composed it in his own name, according to general beliefs, yet he himself had not seen the word in the flesh. And therefore, if he was able to ascertain events, so indeed he begins to tell the story from the birth of John. How did he ascertain the events? He interviewed a lot of eyewitnesses who knew Jesus. About 10 years later, Irenaeus, the great church father, wrote this in his book Against Heresies. Luke also, the companion of Paul, recorded in the book, the Gospel, Greek canon. And then one more from Jerome. Luke, the physician of Antioch, wrote a Gospel. He also wrote another excellent volume entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Modern-day scholarship is nearly unanimous to the view that the best evidence that we could possibly have is that Luke indeed did write this, and that he did write both, and we believe that he wrote both, and we have great evidence for it, because the style and the language, and also the dedication to both books, is indicative of the same author, and that author being Luke. Now, Luke himself is mentioned in the scriptures three different times. I'm going to show those to you. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And he says again, that's Paul in Philemon 23:24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then probably the most famous one is Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, which says, again, Paul writing, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And so that's how we know that he was a physician. He's also a meticulous historian. Interestingly, in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there are other scholars and commentators have noted that that Luke and Acts both go into very particular detail about illnesses that people have had in the ministry ministry or in the early church. And you would expect that from someone who is a physician who is writing the text. And we also are clear that though Luke did not know Jesus, he interviewed eyewitnesses, which he will share in the book of Luke. The book of Acts, that he was dead. And we know that in part because the second half of the book of Acts, the pronoun we is used throughout. And so Luke is on his missionary journey. He comes to hear brother with the Apostle Paul. Now, why is it called the book of Acts? Well, it's because the book records the acts or actions of the apostles. The apostles were the disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus and then were commissioned to go out into the world carrying the great word of God. But there's another commentator, David Peterson, where he said, it might be more apt to say some of the acts, but some of the apostles, because he doesn't mention most of them. In fact, they're highlighted primarily by Peter in the first part of Acts and then Paul in the second part of Acts. And there were others as well who were not apostles who are super commentary, guys like Philip, Stephen, the husband, wife, ministry team, Priscilla and Aquila, Barnabas, could be a mentoree of Paul's. In the geographic scene in the book of Acts, in the next passage that we will study, Jesus sets the term for where the apostles will go, and he could be concentric circles. Would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And then, really, the book of Acts follows on that geographic scene. And so the map that we use is kind of the backdrop of our main slide. If you look at the bottom right, you see Jerusalem, that's where it starts. And then you can circle backward all the way through Asia Minor and Greece to the very center of the universe at the time, which was Rome itself. Now, throughout the book, it makes very, very clear that people are being called defensively to respond to the message, to the word that is brought to them. And that's true for today. We are confronted with a message that the apostles carried in the first century, that we continue to carry in the 21st century. And humans must respond one of two ways, either a rejection of the message or humbly receiving the message, repenting, and believing in Jesus. And so humans are called to respond. But that does not mean that humans are free agents doing whatever it is that they want. Because throughout the book of Acts, it's quite clear that it is God's sovereign, providential, decisive action that is carrying things out in the midst of human responsibility and freedom. The plan of God, the will of God, is mentioned behind all human actions 7 different times in the book of Acts. And ironically, although this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, it might better be entitled the advancement of the word. And the gospel is a force to be reckoned with. It upends things. It causes riots. It causes people to change their professions and dump tens of thousands of dollars of possessions into fires because they dishonor God. In fact, it is the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of God is used 20 different times in the book of Acts. And one commentator, Daniel Margaret, put it this way. The book of Acts is neither the history of the church nor the activity of the Spirit, but the expansion of the word. The real hero of Acts is the Logos, the word. And so it is the word of God, and the good news of the Son of God, going forward by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the book of Acts. And you could expect that the Logos is the main character, because who is the main character in both books? Is Jesus. When I ask the question, that's the answer most times. The main character is Jesus. Of course, in the Gospel of Luke, it records his life. But the book of Acts, it is only there in one chapter, that it is the risen, resurrected, ascended Jesus on the throne, who is directing the Spirit to go to the church and fill the apostles with courage and power as they carry the word to the world. The main character is Jesus. And coming back to Luke, I wanted to explain that Luke is actually writing to an individual person. We see that when we talk about Acts 1:1-5. But before I get there, I want to show you the beginning of the book of Luke, because there are some similarities. Here's what Luke writes at the beginning of his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. No, certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And then look at the beginning of the book of Acts. The 5 verses are actually one very long Greek sentence. And it writes, Luke writes again, in the first book, O Theophilus, referring, of course, to his gospel, have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. And I'm going to cover the rest of this, but I want you to skip down to verse 3, where he uses the phrase, by many proofs. By many proofs. So in Luke 1, he says, you may have certainty. That's what he's saying. There are many proofs that it's true. And it is true. And I want you to know that one of the implications of this is that there is certainty for Theophilus and for us. that Jesus actually is who he said he was. He is alive. He is resurrected. And there are many proofs. And I want to go into the things that Luke says specifically in the passage, but I want to be clear. There are good reason to believe what we believe about the gospel and about this word. This is not blind faith. It is faith that is rooted in evidence. And some of the evidence includes all of the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. But there were over 500 witnesses that saw the risen Christ. But you see the evidence of the disciples, who you probably notice, even if you haven't been in church much, that the disciples fled Jesus when he was arrested. And Peter, the leader of them, famously denied Jesus three times. Yet, 3 days later, and particularly when the fear comes, they are filled with boldness and courage, to the point that they all are martyred for the faith, but accepting of John, who himself is merely tortured over and over again, and does not deny Christ. So what would cause people who deserted them suddenly be steadfast and courageous and proclaim that Jesus had risen? Well, the resurrection is what would do that. The two reasons, those are one of the remedies. Wouldn't it be the case that if his followers really, if he had stayed in there, they would have marked it? Yeah, they would. They didn't stay in it. They couldn't have irrelevant. And on, like there are many truths that support believing in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not quite sure what it is you believe, I want you to know that there is lots of evidence that supports the claim that Jesus rose from the grave. And so we can be reminded in our lives of the thing we won't have to struggle with in our faith, in our family. We can say, along with the man who Jesus encountered, the son of Jesus, and then say, Mark, God, what do you believe? To help me in my beliefs, all to grow in faith. I want you to know that there is a foundational evidence. This is a historical evidence that actually happened in history. I mentioned that Paul wrote to Theophilus. It's interesting that he was a real person. When he called him most excellent Theophilus, that other means he's a man high status, who was part of the upper class, a Gentile convert, probably a Roman convert, and he probably had means. And so Luke writes these two books and gives them to him, and probably part of the strategy was that this wealthy man who was a believer would actually invest in having people copy it and then send it to other churches and other Christians. Now, is he successful? Well, we're reading it 2,000 years later, so the answer to that question is yes, he was. And you know that the author's name is means lover of God. And so, he's a real person, but he stands up for all of us. All of us who love God, who are loved by God, we can stand to be a lover from reading these two accounts. And now, if you look at him in verse 2, you can text Luke kind of centers on, he says in verse 1, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given to man through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, returning to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what is it exactly that Luke is referring back to? He's referring back to at least three different things. First, he says that Christ suffered. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the crucifixion, to the cross. And Jesus himself predicted in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He knew that he would suffer. Luke 22 is that he is desired for the Passover meal. He's given the meal to his disciples. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this and remember to me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus suffered. He went to the cross. But he also says, and he rose, and he presented himself alive. Well, Jesus in Luke 24. That's what he's written, that because he suffered on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, the forgiveness of sin, to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is the summary of the gospel that Jesus gives of himself after his resurrection. And then it says, Luke writes, that he is taken up. He is going into heaven. And that day is coming very soon, the next passage that we will cover. But that refers to his ascension. It is referenced in Luke, reiterated in Acts. And this is not that Jesus disappeared from the scene, never to be heard from again. This is his reign and rule. He reigns and rules. So his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension are all here in first few verses. About the invitation of this, that the main character then is still the main character of the day. And let me know something. Your life, you are the main character. As much as you think you are Brad Pitt, okay? You're not Tom Cruise, you're not Taylor Swift, you are submitted to Jesus, and he's the main character. And his glory is what matters. And what a blessing that is, amen? That you aren't the main character, not the main character, it should not be the main character, but the great world is not on your shoulders. So there's a King Jesus is in heaven, and he loves you, and he just wants you to do what you're supposed to do. He wants you to fulfill your duty, whatever that duty may be. And so just do that. You don't have to be perfect. You know, you can be flawed. And yet you're forgiven. And he forgives those who are humble and repentant and who trust in him. And you may not feel like your life is going well right now. Your life may not be, unfortunately, may not be going very well right now. But you who are younger, you got to school, school may be really hard for you. Friendship may be really difficult for you. You may be going through it. I want you to remember that you can fill in the circle. If he loves you, and he does have such a different friend for you, he really does. He really does love you. And any character is still the main character that can do this. He loves you. He works for you to do. He focuses for you to accomplish. He takes control. And then he loves you. So hang in there. And then keep following. Keep walking with him. The last thing I want to talk about the Word and Spirit, because Luke references the Word and Spirit here in this opening text as well. He says that Jesus gave commandments in verse 2 of the Word, and then he said, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to empower them. It can be apostles whom he had chosen, for the Word and Spirit. And then he dropped out verse 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay? You guys don't have power on your own. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to also notice the Trinitarian aspect of this passage. You have Jesus speaking about the Father, and you have the Spirit coming upon them. So the Word is going to be empowered by the Spirit. And what is the Word? Well, the Word is the message of the Gospel. The message of the Gospel, that you and I are created in the image of God, and we were created to know God and shine forth His glory like mirrors reflected on a sunny day. That's what we are called to do, and yet all of us have fallen woefully short. We have turned ourselves away from God, and we've said, I'm not really interested in you, God. I love the bits you give me, good stuff that I have, but I don't really need you. Or we said, I write these commands, I don't write those commands, I'm going to pick and choose what I want to do. All of us, it's a mess. And we are lost, we're dead. Apart from Jesus, he gave him, he lived the perfect life, he died for the death on the cross, he rose victoriously, he commanded everyone to come with him, to repent of sins and trust in him. That is the word that he commanded them for. The power of the Holy Spirit, and we wait for the Spirit to come. But that's the Word that's going forth. And that Word is going to upend and overturn the world. It is revolutionary. It overturns nations. It single-handedly overturned the greatest empire that had ever existed. And it did so as the people who carried the word were being persecuted. It was not by a violent uprising and revolution that it happened. It was by the passion, the courage, and the clarity of the Spirit-empowered word of God. And that was where it was. And I want to just plunder that with one aspect of this, because the word of God overturned the view from time immemorial. This is the view. Okay? The powerful are blessed by God, and the weak are cursed by God. And therefore, don't be weak, be powerful. And if you are, then you can do whatever you want with the weak, because they don't matter, and they're cursed by God. That was the view that all cultures held at the time that Jesus came. And so, better and better to just acquire more power. I just recently read the Iliad, the first time I've read it. Because I'm ignorant, and it's the first time, like, never read the Iliad. It is an awesome story. Make no mistake, that story is about the powerful and the mighty. And the lesser, the slaves, they don't matter. They make no difference. And Jesus came in order to be saved. And not only did Jesus teach that, but he became poor for you and me. As Paul writes, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? If then he was rich, but for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And that's what the Greek, from the early Christians, and after 250, 300 years, amazing things started happening. I want to tell you about one family, and I told him the family before, it's one. It's worth telling again. And family that grew up in the Asia Minor, Turkey, a husband and wife. The dad's name was Basil, the wife's name is Amelia. They had nine children, okay? I'm going to tell you about three of those children. The guy on the left is Basil, probably Basil Jr. He became known as Basil the Great, because he and his brother Gregory, on the right side, they both helped convene the Nicene Creed, and they both helped finalize that amazing Christian doctrine that we need to make in Canada. Yes, Basil was not just a great thinker and theologian. One day he decided that the call of Jesus was so clear to get the poor that he got a big building and he just brought in all the lepers and the slaves and the weak and the sick, and they were able to stay there until they got healthy. What would you call that? Yeah. The hospital. This is the very first hospital. Okay? Any hospital, you see the first one was this case. Why did Christians start that? Does this matter in our everyday lives? It does. There were no hospitals until Basil decided to open one. And from henceforth, Christians have been open in hospitals. So you had a light, Gregory, at Nyssa, he was the first one to treat the absolutely radical doctrine, one that is, I think, unheard of. And I could be wrong, I haven't researched it. But he was pretty believed. And he demanded the end of slavery. Why? Now, really, keep in mind, slavery was universal. It was around from time immemorial. There was not a time there weren't slaves. It just was. And Gregory said, if you are a Christian, and you are made in the image of God, you know that everyone is made in the image of God, and therefore this can be one today. Now, it took a while. It took a while for this to be accepted. And as aware as anything else of our nation's history and the horrors of slavery. Nevertheless, do you know what the impetus was for the abolition of slavery? Who actually carried that out? Christians did. And I want you to know that today, slavery is very much in play in other places that are not Christian lands. And so, after Moses, maybe the most amazing one of all is the oldest sister in the middle between. And I want to give you context of the Roman Empire and just what Rome believed about the weak and the poor, this compound dominion book, called Dominion for its history, where he says, lepers and slaves were not the most essentials of God's children. Across the Roman world, railings and sides of roads along rugged streets, babies abandoned by their parents to become themselves. Others might be dropped down drains, there to perish in the hundreds. Few have ever questioned these factors. Girls in particular were liable to be winnowed ruthlessly. Those who were rescued from the wayside would invariably be raised as slaves. Brothels were full of women who, as infants, had been abandoned by their parents. Only a few people, the Algerian tribe, the Jews, had stood aloof from the exposure of unwanted children. Pretty much everyone else had always taken it for granted until that was the emergence of the Christian people. The reason why we care about this equality, we are very passionately committed to abolishing abortion, is because Christians have always been, because everyone is made in the image of God. And so, do you know what my friend did? He decided to pick up some babies, and he decided to put them in her own, and to raise them, and to care for them. And what does that find? An orphanage, the very first one that the world has ever seen. That's pretty remarkable. The gospel, the word of God going forth by the Spirit of God, changes and upends entire civilizations. But it's not a violent uprising, a violent revolution. It is a revolution of compassion and love. And it doesn't reform society, and it would that our society conformed to the Christian worldview. We hope that that will happen. We hope that that will continue to move forward by God's grace. But I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the reality of eternity changing for individual souls that will live forever. Because the Word, brought forth by the Spirit of God, that changes the eternity of people. It will save people from eternal death. We're called to repent and believe. When we do that, God changes our entire eternity. And there are people around me who really need to hear this message. And so, I hope you will apply this word by asking the Spirit, sharing the word, and expecting big things. Asking the Spirit to empower you, to help you, to help you overcome your fear of talking about Jesus with other people. Your fear and worry about what other people will think of you. If you start talking about Jesus, now some of you, you're not afraid at all. Others of you are afraid, very afraid. And there's no reason for that. Because the same Spirit that we're going to see do unbelievable things in the first century is the Spirit that you and I have in our hearts in the 21st century. So, ask the Spirit and then invite people. And do you know how easy it is to invite? We have Bible studies starting, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, we have small groups starting. We have something that we're starting in late October called Alpha. And if you're not familiar with Alpha, it is a way of bringing people together to have a meal together and then to talk about God in a non-confrontational, safe way. What I mean by that is, it's just a place where you can ask questions and talk about God freely. And nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to, say, let me explain to you the Nicene Creed. That's not the point of this particular class. It's to get people talking about God. And we're going to have dinner every Tuesday night for 7 weeks in a row. And I could believe that there are people that you know who have been invited on their time. And if they come, they're going to hear about Jesus and be loving and non-confrontational brother, and he knows what to have with you. But so many brings to apply this word to your life. So, brothers and sisters, let's apply this word to our lives. And let's look around look at the people in the midst. Let me invite people into the relationship. God, I want to be inviting them to church. I want to be inviting them so you don't just know them better. What's the key willing to do this? Because the same spirit allowing the first century to come in power that we're including the needs. It's the spirit that the needs we have today. Amen. We ask that you give us a boldness and courage to be your people in the world. We're so grateful for being who became poor for our sake, that we might be rich in Him. We're so thankful for those who have gone before us and stand upon the shoulders of generations of Christians who have laid down their lives and made them rich. I'm talking about Gregory and so many others in the council. This word has been passed down to us. Lord, I pray for the next generation, for those who are here who are growing up right now, that you would so grip their hearts that they would live for you, that they would build the foundation of the bondage family. I pray for those who are starting out in life, who are either I think of comments or maybe more. I think of other young couples who came in the first service just married. I think of new young family that's a blessing over them that they build their life of coming and pray for you who are from whom we will continue to walk with you to be with goodness and grace. Share the fragrance and power of your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to take a life of the Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you lift up your hand and you see this benediction, God, you know that you know that God came in Jesus Christ, that is part of the Spirit, that you are loved. And you can go out into the world and love the people again. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the living now and the next. Amen.